Well, it's my pleasure and privilege to introduce Frank Erb to you, who will bring the message from God's Word. He is certainly no stranger to Gold Country Baptist Church. He's been a dear brother and friend to us here for many years, and got to know Frank real well. He served on Pastor Phil's ordination panel. We got to know him personally, and have just shared sweet fellowship, including Shepherd's Conference this week. And he is, like I said, a dear friend and good brother. He's also one of the missionaries that we regularly support. Frank is currently serving as a state minister with Capital Commission. The commission's commitment is to make disciples of Jesus Christ in the capital communities across this country through personal one-on-one contact with legislators, with staff, with other state leaders, and even our lobbyists. And they do that through in-depth Bible studies, prayer, and pastoral guidance. And currently, Capital Commission has ministers in 21 states, I believe, and including Frank, right here in California, certainly a mission field that John 4:35 calls white for harvest. So, Frank, why don't you come up and join me? And as he's coming, we're just going to ask you to, I'd like to pray for you, but how specifically we can pray for you, and we'll do that, and then we'll allow you to bring the message to us.
Thank you, brother.
You bet. How can we be praying for you?
This year I'd ask you to pray for two things. My way of summarizing it this year is to ask God to open doors and open hearts. That's just been on my mind every day, open doors, open hearts, for me to get face-to-face meetings, appointments with our elected officials, with our government leaders is not easy in many cases. Sometimes it takes months, even years, to get those appointments. And so when the appointments come, when the opportunities come, or sometimes even spontaneous conversations in the hallways of the Capitol or somewhere, it's a gift from God. And so please pray for open doors. And then in those times that I'll have the boldness to speak the Word of God and the ability to do it clearly, and that He'll open their hearts. Only He can do that also, of course. And I'm privileged to say that I get to see Him do that often. But let's continue to pray for open doors and open hearts. I appreciate that.
Let's do that now. Join us in prayer, if you would. Our Dear Heavenly Father, we come to You as a people in need of Your love, as people in need of Your care and Your provision for all things. One of the ways You've chosen to provide for us, Lord, is by Your establishment of our governing authorities who, according to Your perfect will, bring order to our land. We understand that it is You who causes authorities to rise and fall at Your command, and that they are ultimately under Your authority, and that one day all nations and rulers will bow before You as the King of kings and Lord of lords, and we look forward to that day. Until that time, Lord, You have commanded us to obey our leaders and pray for them as Your servants, and we do that this morning. We pray for our President and Vice President, the Senate, and the House of Representatives. We also pray for Governor Newsom, and all our state and local leaders, that they will, by Your grace and power, lead our country and our state well. We pray for their hearts and their souls as well, Lord. We ask a special blessing this morning on those whom You have sent to minister to them, including our brother Frank, that through their love for our state legislators and all of their staff, and Jesus Christ will move their hearts and their minds, and that Frank's preaching and teaching of the gospel will bring many to Your saving grace. We do pray indeed, Lord, for open hearts and open minds, and to have that, there must be open doors. Lord, we pray that You would open those doors in a supernatural way that only You can. You are God who delivers more than we can ask or think, and we ask for that, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that when that time comes, as it already has, and will continue in the past, that You will just give Frank an unnatural boldness through the Holy Spirit to present Your gospel and to present it well, and that others will respond by Your always efficient grace and calling. We do pray for our brother Frank now, Lord, as he brings the message to us. We pray for his family. We pray for Valerie, who is with us here this morning, and to support Frank, and we just pray for their ministry and their life together. We pray that as he brings the word, that You would open our hearts and our minds to it, that You would help us to apply it in our lives and share it with those who need to hear it most. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
To you, brother.
Thank you. Thank you so much for your encouragement, your prayers, your partnership with the ministry over the years. It means so much to me as I go into that place that some call the belly of the beast, right, our state capital, to bring the good news of Jesus and the Word of God. So grateful for your partnership in the ministry, in the work of the gospel. So thank you. And God is at work. And one of the delights I have, really probably the greatest joy I have, is to be able to teach the Word of God in the Capitol each week. Every Wednesday morning, I gather in a committee room with senators and assembly members from both parties, and we pass the Bibles out, and we have an in-depth Bible study. And then I do the same thing at noon for staff and lobbyists and other state leaders and state employees. And you're always all welcome at the Wednesday at noon meeting if you'd like to join us inside the Capitol. But what a joy to teach God's Word year after year and book by book. And so now we've begun a study through the Gospel of John in the Capitol. And it's such a rich part of God's Word, as you know. And I just want to share with you something from John chapter 1 today. So please turn with me to John chapter 1. And we'll look at the first 14 verses and then look at many other passages as well in John and elsewhere. Father, please do guide us as we read your wonderful word and contemplate it this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So here in John 1, we come to this profound section about the identity of Jesus Christ. And John, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, describes Christ by using the metaphorical imagery of light and darkness repeatedly in these verses. And he does that often throughout his gospel and in his epistles as well. And then all throughout God's Word, we see the biblical authors using this imagery of light and darkness to help us to understand how God operates and what God is like and how he wants to move in our lives and in this world. So it's a wonderful topic. For me personally, over the years, this understanding of what God's Word says about light and darkness has grown and has greatly helped me to understand how what his attributes are, how he operates in the world, how he wants to change my life and change lives around us. And so it's a great help to understand this idea of light and darkness. So let's dig into that a little bit this morning. We see here in John 1, these first opening verses, that Jesus is the light of God. In John 1, 4, the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, it says. And then in verse 9, there was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. This is speaking of Jesus. And then in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father. These are terms that relate to Jesus being the light. And it's a powerful thing to say that Jesus is the light. Why? Because God is called the light. So this is one of a great many places in God's Word where we see the deity of Jesus Christ expressed. God is light, and Jesus is light. You think about how often in God's Word God is described as light. Firstly, as literal, visible, physical light in his appearance. So many passages come to mind, but think about Genesis 1:3, right, where God said, "Let there be light, there was light." So God in the beginning created light in the universe. But then in Exodus 3, we have God speaking to Moses to reveal himself. And how does he do it? Through a burning bush lit up in the desert. And then in Exodus 24, verse 17, it says, "The eyes of the sons of Israel, to their eyes, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop. And Moses entered the midst of the cloud as he went up to the mountain," and he was on the mountain there, and so he encountered God, but there was light. Exodus 34, 29 says, "Moses saw God's back, and his face was shining," literally, because of it, just because he had seen part of God with his physical eyes. Exodus 40, 38 says how the cloud of the Lord was in the tabernacle by day and fire in it by night, and they could see it explains. And then Ezekiel chapter 1. Boy, you might just want to read through Ezekiel chapter 1 again today and look for how it describes the light that Ezekiel saw around the throne of God. It's really spectacular. In verse 26, says that there was the likeness of a throne in appearance like a sapphire, and seated above the likeness of the throne was a likeness with a human appearance. So we have Jesus here in heaven, God in heaven, and upward from what had the appearance of what I saw, upward from that had the appearance of what I saw, as it were, gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw as if it were the appearance of fire, and there was brightness around him. And it goes on just to say how bright it was. And then when we see angels appear throughout the Bible, they're described often dressed in bright white clothing and sometimes literally shining. And in Luke 2:9, when the angels appeared, it says the glory of the Lord shone around them. And Luke 24:4, shining white clothing. And then we have this word glory used throughout the Bible hundreds of times. And the word glory means, in the Old Testament, the term is the weightiness of God, and it's the majesty of God. But in the New Testament, this term doxa, translated glory, it means fame, reputation, majesty. But it also means the splendor, the brightness, the radiance of God. And it's used in the context of literal brightness sometimes, and other times metaphorical brightness. "Arise, shine, for your light has come," Isaiah 61 says, "and the glory of the Lord rises upon you." And so we have literal visible light associated with God, which is quite an interesting thing. And then we have metaphorical light, of course, repeatedly throughout the Bible, including here in John 1. And this imagery is so widespread, it's hard to overstate it hundreds of times. 1 John 1:5, John writes, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all." So wherever God is, there's light, and whoever does not receive God is said to be walking in darkness. And here in John 1, Jesus is the light. So to say that he's the light is to say that Jesus is God walking on earth. He's the most powerful demonstration of God's glory ever on this earth. And like the Father, Jesus can shine physically and visibly. In Matthew 17:2, they describe, the disciples saw the transfiguration of Christ. And it says in there that he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. But then also, and more often, it's used figuratively of Christ to describe the light of the Spirit that's there. John 1:9 says, "There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man." We read that in verse 10. "We saw his glory." Again, that's a term of brightness. And then Hebrews 1:3 says, "Jesus is the radiance," that's the word brightness, "of his glory, and the exact representation of God's nature." And so Christ is light, and wherever he's proclaimed and followed, there's more of his light there. And That's the condition of the world. God is shining his light throughout this world. Thank you, Lord, for doing that. But second point would be that everybody is born blind to this light, spiritually blind. John 1:5 says the darkness did not comprehend the light. That's how it's translated in the New American Standard Bible that I'm reading from, or the King James. ESV translates that the darkness did not overcome the light. John 1:10, he was in the world was made through him, and it did not know him. That means did not recognize him or perceive him. And so this word that's translated here is comprehend or overcome. It means to seize something, to grasp hold of something in the original Greek language. So in this passage in John 1:5, it's a bit unsure about whether it means literally to seize something, as in to overcome it, or figuratively to seize it, as in understand it. And so that's why there are different translations of John 1:5. But both are true, biblically. Both meanings fit, because for one thing, the darkness definitely did not comprehend the light of Jesus. Why? The light of God is shining. Jesus came and revealed the light to all mankind, verse 9, enlightens every man, but people are unable to see it. They're spiritually blind. Now, if we think about what it means to be physically blind, it helps us to understand what it means to be spiritually blind. What is light? You know, we're seeing light, we're around light all the time, but we take it for granted. And scientists in the last, you know, couple hundred years especially, have really studied light and come to understand more of what it means. And yet, if you go on your computer and research light, pretty quickly you get into advanced physics and things that are far beyond me, for sure. But they tell us that light is actually electromagnetic radiation that is made up of particles called photons and also waves. And they're still learning and trying to understand light. They're still trying to figure out how light can be a particle and a wave and what that really means. They know it's fast, exceedingly fast. In fact, light travels faster than any other conventional matter in the universe. 186,282 miles per second at that speed. If you could travel that fast, you could go around the Earth 7.5 times in a second. So that's fast. And what is this light that's shooting, in this case, out of these light bulbs that we've created, and it's coming in from the sun through these windows? What does it do for us? Why do we like it? Well, the main thing it does is it enables us to see. And how does it do that? It's quite a remarkable thing when you think about it. We're enabled to see. Everything that we see with our eyes is because there's some light from the sun or from these devices that we've invented, that people have invented to create light. There's this light shooting into our area here, and the waves and the photon particles are bouncing off the matter, bouncing off the objects. And as they bounce off and fly in every direction, some of those come into our eyeballs. And on the back of our eyeball, we have receptors that our eyes pick up those light waves, and then it travels to our brain, and our brain processes that information, and in our mind forms a representation of that matter that's around us. So you think about it, when we see, we're actually just, what we're doing is we're perceiving in our mind a representation of the physical world based on how the light is bouncing off of it and then coming into our eyes and then into our mind. Sort of a mental hologram, if you will, or virtual image. It's an amazing thing that God has enabled us to do. And the words for light used in the New Testament are, it's the word phos, photos. It's where we get our words photon, photo, photography. And so we're so used to seeing, for most of us, and light, that we take it for granted, maybe. When someone is blind, the problem isn't a lack of light, it's an inability to make use of it. And so 2 Corinthians 4:4 uses this idea to help us to understand how things are in the world spiritually. It says, the god of this age, that's the devil, has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And John writes in 1 John 2:8, the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he's in the light yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light. There's no cause for stumbling in him. The one who hates his brother is in the darkness, walks in the darkness. He doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And so this blindness to light explains a lot of what's wrong with the world and why people's lives are so messed up. But back when I was in college, I had a job at an amusement park in Southern California called Knott's Berry Farm. At the time, Knott's Berry Farm was the third most popular amusement park in the world. I think now it's number 10, but back then it was the third largest. And I was a ride operator, which was a lot of fun as a college student. And one of the rides I got to work on was called Knott's Berry Tales. And it was a ride that actually had been created with some help from Disney. So it was kind of a Disney-esque ride where you're in a dark building and you're riding around in a little car for 10 minutes. And in this case, it was a dark room. You're riding in a car and there's mechanical, robotic animals dancing around. Bears singing songs about making Knott's Berry Farm berry pies and that kind of thing. So that was the ride. But what made it fun for me as an employee was, for part of my job, we would take turns going inside the ride and hiding in the dark with a flashlight. And our job was to hide in these secret little alcoves and caves and behind some artificial bushes or something. And then when inevitably some of the teenagers would decide to get out of that little car as it went on the track and roam around and walk through the scenery or maybe pull the head off a bear or a frog or grab some mechanical device, then we would get to jump out with a flashlight and say, aha, I gotcha, and get him in trouble, right? Maybe even get him kicked out of the park if we were lucky. So that was the highlight of working on that ride. And then one day I was hiding in a dark cave, pitch black, no one could see me, but I'm hiding there and I'm watching, and I could see a young man in the distance doing this, jumping out, jumping back in, jumping out, jumping back in. I thought, I'm going to get him, but he's back in the car now. I'm going to get him when he's out of the car around the corner, right? I'm going to cut him off at the pass. I'm going to jump out when he does it up there. So I decided to run in the back parts of this ride, this attraction, run down the dark hallways to catch him. Pitch, pitch black hallways. And I thought, if I turn on my flashlight, he's going to know I'm there. So instead, I'll do it secretly. Turned off my light, and I ran down this hall that I'd been down 100 times. It was a narrow hallway with a brick wall on one side, and I just ran through the dark down this hallway without a flashlight this time. First time I'd ever done it that way. And I ran because I wanted to catch him. But I forgot something as I ran. I forgot that brick wall actually jutted out by one brick at one point. And I was running full speed, and I ran full speed into a brick wall. Forehead first, right there on my eyebrow. It still hurts a little bit. This was when I was in my early 20s, and there's a little scar there still. I fell down in the pitch darkness, just stunned, and I scrambled for my flashlight, and I fortunately found that flashlight. And as I grabbed it, I started to feel dripping on my hand, liquid. And I turned it on, and there was just blood pouring down on my hands. And so I staggered out of that ride. And I did not get to bust that young man who was getting out of his car. But I came out and had to rush to the hospital and get stitches. That's how a lot of people are in this world spiritually. We look and we say, boy, they're running around getting hurt. They're making bad decisions. But they're doing things the opposite of how God says to do it. They're running in the dark. They're smashing into brick walls, figuratively. And then they say, why is life so hard? You say, well, there is a guidebook that will help us to not run into brick walls. There is a light to guide our lives. But that's one reason why people are getting very hurt in this world. Sometimes it's because they're not seeing the light of God. And when I'm in the Capitol, often I see it there. People will say to me, how can you stand to be in the Capitol? You know, the laws they make, what's wrong with those people? How can they think these things are good? Why would they want to do these things they're doing? But then you get to know them personally, and you realize they're blind spiritually. They think they're doing the right thing, but they're staggering around in the dark. They really don't even realize. And then when things go bad, they're kind of puzzled by it. And that helps me to understand what's going on in the world. So people are in the dark, they're blind. Now, another way of translating this verse, in verse 5, the darkness did not comprehend it, as I said, did not overcome it. And that's how the ESV translation translates it. And that also is fitting, because not only do people not see, but God's word tells us they like it that way. They don't want the light. They may even try, if they get a sense of it, to extinguish it. John 3:19 says, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. And in Matthew 15:14, Jesus said the Pharisees are, quote, blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. And that's how a lot of our government leaders are. They're blind guides of the blind. J.C. Ryle put it this way, Christ is to the souls of men what the sun is to the world. He is the center and source of all spiritual light. Like the sun, he shines for the common benefit of all mankind, for high and for low, for rich and for poor, for Jew and for Greek. Like the sun, he is free to all. All may look to him and drink health out of his light. If millions of mankind were mad enough to dwell in caves underground or to bandage their eyes, their darkness would be their own fault and not the fault of the sun. So likewise, if millions of men and women love spiritual darkness rather than light, the blame must be laid on their blind hearts. But whether men will see or not, Christ is the true sun and the light of the world. There is no light for sinners except in the Lord Jesus. So Jesus is the light, number one. Number two, we are all born blind to the light. But number three, God offers us spiritual sight. In John 8:12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. So not everybody has it, but those who follow him do. John 9:39, Jesus says, for judgment I came into this world that those who do not see may see. So that's what he offers us. And in John 12:36, it says, believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of light. So that's our opportunity. And I love the story of the Apostle Paul's conversion in Acts chapter 26. Because there we have light both physically and also metaphorically presented. It says in Acts 26:13, he says, at the Apostle Paul describing his salvation conversion, says in verse 13, he says, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven brighter than the sun shining all around me and around those who were journeying with me. So he saw visible light. And then he says in Acts 26:18 that Jesus spoke to him then and said to him, I am sending you out to the world, he was saying, sending you to people. Why? Quote, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light. So that was how God saved the Apostle Paul, by literally appearing in bright light. Actually, he was blinded for days, perhaps because of something related to that, and he had some kind of an eye condition, and scales later fell from his eyes. But also, figuratively then, his spiritual eyes were opened, and he was commissioned to help people spiritual eyes to be opened. So God offers us spiritual sight, point three. Then point four, if we open up to God's light and we let it in spiritually, we have spiritual eyesight. And by the way, isn't that a marvelous thing to behold? If you have the opportunity to tell someone about Jesus, do so, and then, I'm sure you've experienced this, many of you, then you just get to sit back and watch. I mean, it's remarkable. It really is just something. So I've been in the Capitol of government leaders, and I fold my arms and just watch and go, look at this, because I'm observing someone describing how they're suddenly getting sight as I share the good news of Jesus. They say, that makes sense. I've never seen it like that before. That's amazing. I want that. Yes. Yes, I believe. And you realize the light is going on. God is opening their eyes. And you say, praise you, God. What a wondrous thing to be witnessing that in someone's life. And I remember what happened in my life as a teenager. Then point four, we let God's light shine into our heart. Into our heart. John 12:36. Jesus again said, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. So we're transformed. And then in 2 Corinthians 4:6, the Apostle Paul writes and says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, referring to Genesis 1:3, has made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory, that's brightness, of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So the light of God comes in. It doesn't just stay at surface level. It goes in deep into our hearts. And it begins to transform us from the inside out. Jonathan Edwards wrote about it this way. He said, quote, in the creature's knowing, esteeming, loving, rejoicing in, and praising God, the glory of God is both exhibited and acknowledged. His fullness is received and returned. Here is both an emanation and a remination, which means a returning back. The refulgence, which means brightness, shines upon and into the creature and is reflected back to the luminary. The beams of glory come from God and are something of God and are returned back again to their original. That's what it means to praise God and glorify Him and worship Him. His light shines in our hearts, but it doesn't stop there. It shines into every part of our lives if we will allow it to. And this is what we call sanctification. It's when we're saying, God, I want it. I want the light of your Spirit. I want the light of Christ to influence all of me. And in Luke 11:35, Jesus put it this way. He said, watch out that the light in you is not darkness. Meaning, make sure that you actually have the light of God. Some people are fooling themselves. Verse 36, Luke 11:36. If there your whole body is full of light, Jesus said, with no dark part in it, it will be wholly illuminated as what a lamp illumines you with its rays. Isn't that amazing? Jesus says, let God's light in. Make sure you have God's light. And if it's spreading throughout every part of you, it'll be just like a lamp inside of you. Every area, nothing held back. Spiritual, but then mental, emotional, physical, vocational, financial. God, let God's light shine. What do you want to do in that part of me? What is your truth from your word for that part? And that's how it happens. It's through the word of God. This is why I love that your church emphasizes careful teaching of the word of God. Because the primary means by which God lets his light shine into our lives is through the word of God being proclaimed. And then the Spirit of God uses that to reveal areas of our lives that he wants the light to shine in. And that we then open up to that, receive that, and we're transformed by it. 2 Peter 1:19 says, the Apostle Peter writes, we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. Psalm 119:105 says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 119:130, the unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. And then the Holy Spirit applies that to our lives, and this is why sometimes he uses all kinds of things in our lives to help us to be receptive to the Word of God, even our trials, right, our challenges that we go through. I heard someone describe this by saying that Christians are like glow sticks. They need to be broken in order to shine. You know how those glow sticks are? You get them from the store. If you have kids, you probably know, and you crack them, and then they emit the light. Well, that's how we are. Sometimes God will let us be in situations where you think, why are you cracking me, God? figuratively, maybe literally. Oh, that's when the light then can impact more of our thinking and our body and our mind, and God can use us to shine that light. 2 Corinthians 3:18, listen to this, says, "We all with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord," again, that relates to brightness, "are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." Proverbs 4:18, "The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day." Isn't that what we want? I want to encourage you to begin to think about your life in these terms. Lord, what area of my life do you want to shine into? Is there some area I'm holding back? Something you want to do in me? And some different other part of me? And then if we have that mindset, we can illuminate a dark world. We can be like lamps to display the light of God. Jesus talked about this, didn't he? Matthew 5:14. "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." And then Peter wrote, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And Paul wrote, Philippians 2:15, "God's desire is that you may be blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a crooked and perverse generation, in which you shine as lights in the world, as you hold forth the word of life." So people say to me, how can you stand it at the Capitol? It's so dark there. Well, what better place to be? Instead of being at a distance cursing the darkness, why don't we instead say, "Lord, where is the darkness, and let me go into it and shine your light there?" You might want to think about that in your own community, your own context, your own work. Where is it darkest? Let's not run from the dark. Let's shine the light of God into the dark. And there is a lot of spiritual blindness, for sure. Even if we do shine the light, we may find that most are blind to it. But how do we engage blind people? You know, if I meet a person who's physically blind, and they bump into me, which happens quite a bit at the Capitol, we have a number of blind people who, it's very impressive to me how they can get around, even with very little sight, and walk the Capitol hallways to go meet with legislators and that kind of thing. But if they bump into the wall or bump into me or knock something over, do we get angry at them? No, we have compassion on them. We help them to see. And that's how we want to be with those who are spiritually blind. They cannot see spiritually. So our desire is to help them to see, not to berate them for their blindness, but to help them to see. And the people that Jesus did get angry with who were blind were the religious leaders, because they were so convinced that they saw better than anybody else, and they should have, because they had so much of God's word, but they were, at the same time, they were leading everyone else off a cliff. And so he was angry with those who claimed to have sight and held on to that so fiercely, and then were using that to keep others from the opportunity to trust in Christ and have sight, or from the exposure to him. Those are the people he got angry with. But the darker it gets, the more we have an opportunity to shine for him. And that's a good thing for us to keep in mind these days, isn't it? We look around, and if you're like me, you say, "Boy, it seems like things are getting darker." But I wonder how much of that is that God's people are not letting their light shine. I see in the Capitol an increasing, I've been there 10 years now, in these 10 years I see an increasing fear on the part of many believers to be known as followers of Jesus. I've had many legislators whisper to me in the halls, you know, I'm interested in God too. One Democrat legislator was leaving to go to U.S. Congress, and she said, she grabbed me, pulled me aside in the hallway, says, I'm going off to D.C., but I want you to know, I'm so glad you're here. I said, really? She'd only met with me once or twice, but over the years, I said, really? She said, yeah. She says, in my district, it wouldn't go over for people to know that I'm into the Lord, but I really am. And I read the Bible every morning. And I'm so thankful that you're here, so keep it up. Well, that's not a very healthy place for her to be, is it? I pray that she will come to be open about what God is doing in her life and open to it, and then open about sharing it. And it's not just Democrats, it's Republicans too I encounter that with. And then among the staff members, who often are very young, I think I'm seeing an increasing fear for them to even say to people, I'm going to leave now this office at lunch and go to the Bible study group. You know, if their colleagues say, where are you going? Where are you headed to? Oh, I go to a weekly Bible study in the Capitol. I think over the 10 years, I'm seeing less and less comfort with saying that. I think because they're afraid of how they'll be perceived. But they're missing an opportunity, right? If we're afraid to let people know about Jesus, how can we be the light? And I also wonder what that's doing to our own heart. If we're that afraid about it, are we really opening up to what God wants to do in us? And maybe it's a feeling of guilt, like, who are we? You know, we see that there's these areas that are still dark in our lives, but that should cause us just to fall on our face before God and thank Him for His mercy and ask for more light and ask Him to open our eyes to it and to help us to receive it. If we have that attitude, God, I really want to grow in you. I want to receive all you have. I want to shine for you. And I want to represent you in a dark world. Even if the world is dark, we'll just shine even more. We'll stand out even more. And I may have told you this story in the past. I don't know if I have. But when my wife, Valerie, I'm so glad she's here with me today. When Valerie and I were married, we were both in our early 20s and didn't have much money. But I wanted to get her a diamond ring when I proposed to her and we got engaged. So the first time as a young guy that I'd ever bought a diamond ring, right? So I went to the jewelry store, small little jewelry store, and picked out a ring and was picking out a diamond, and I could only afford an itty-bitty-bitty diamond. But it was a diamond, and he let me look at it under a microscope and see that it was a clear, high quality, just very tiny. And I was looking at these little tiny diamonds. He was pulling them out with his tweezers. And I said, you know, what would happen if you dropped that little thing? Right? Because he was talking about how much they cost, right? You know, these little things were still expensive. What would happen if you dropped one? And there was carpeting on the floor. I thought, that would be a disaster. And the jeweler said, oh, no, it's no problem. I said, no problem. He says, oh, yeah, it's easy to find a diamond when you drop it. I said, really? How do you do that? Well, he said, let me show you. It was a little shop. I was the only one in it with him. So he took that little diamond, though, and he picked it up with his tweezers, and he pulled it over, and he just let it drop onto the carpet behind the counter. And I went, whoa. And he said, now watch this. And he turned behind him, and there was a light switch, and he flipped that light switch off, and the little shop went pitch dark. It didn't have windows in it, so it was dark, dark. And then he said, all I do to find a diamond is this. And he took a flashlight that he had behind the counter there, and he said, watch. And he shone the flashlight in this pitch dark room, and as he shone it down onto the ground, that smallest of diamonds lit up like a searchlight. Psh! As it reflected the light from the flashlight. It was as bright as the flashlight. And the fact that the room was dark made it shine all the more. You see, that's a wonderful illustration, isn't it, for how God uses us. When we are in the places that are darkest, and we let God's light shine into us, and then through us, we will illuminate the world in a very bright, bright way. And there are many, many passages that speak about this in God's Word, but I'll just mention that there are passages that show that this shining for God is to be going on now throughout our lives, and it doesn't stop there. It is into eternity. It is forever. In Revelation 21, 23, it describes the heavenly city as this. It says, "The city has no need of a sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb, Jesus." That could be metaphorical, but I suspect by the way it's written, there may be actually a literal truth to that, that literally something about God's presence being in the heavenly city is going to be so strong that it will actually be visible light. Either way, it's powerful, whether it's literal or figurative. And it's not just God shining in eternity, but we will shine too. We'll glorify him forever. It says in Matthew 13, 43, Jesus said, "In that day the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." Matthew 13, 43. I pray that we'll be open to all of God's light today. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for how you have shown us through your word about our spiritual condition. And Lord, I know that there may be some here today who are still spiritually blind. I get to meet many who, even though they're churchgoers, when it comes right down to it, they're not sure they actually see. So I pray, God, that you will open eyes spiritually for everyone in this room, that we will all have eyes to see you, and that we'll welcome that revelation, the light of Christ. Thank you that Jesus died on a cross and rose again so that we can know you and be close to you. So may your light come in now and give us that clarity of understanding about you that we read about in your word, that spiritual understanding and insight that could only come from your revelation, from your light. And then may your light, please, for all of us, influence us in every part of our lives. We don't want the darkness. Or part of us may want it, but we realize we're missing out if we let that be the case. We actually want more of your light. So may it influence every part of our life, spiritually, but also mentally, emotionally, physically, relationally, vocationally, financially, in every aspect of what we do. May we let your word, through your Holy Spirit, transform us and be light to shine in us. And then, Lord, we pray that you'll help us to let the light shine and that you'll guide us in speaking for you and representing you and living for you in a way that others will see how we live and glorify, shine for you. Please use us to be your representatives, your lights in a world that desperately needs the light. And thank you for the privilege of doing so, and the privilege of shining for you like the sun forever. This is our prayer. We rejoice that you are doing this in us, through us, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.